Thank you, worship team, for that beautiful ancient song that goes back 1,600 years, one of the earliest hymns we have, this proclamation of the beauty and glory of the Father's love begotten in Christ. And one of the texts that that ancient hymn comes from is this text that's before us in John's unique Christmas story. John has a unique story to tell. It's different from Matthew and Luke. That's where we get most of our Christmas stories. Matthew, you have Joseph and Mary, and Joseph being told to keep Mary as his wife. And then in Luke, you have the stories of Elizabeth and Zacharias, and not the wise men, that's Matthew. You have the stories of the Bethlehem visit and the census and all of these things. And all of those stories we've acted out over the last couple of weeks. But we can't act this one out. We can only abide in it. We can only lean into it because we have a very unique story here in John's Gospel. Because each one of the Gospels is unique, Matthew has a unique word for Jesus. It is Emmanuel. Joseph is told, keep Mary as your wife. You will have a son. You will name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In Luke's story, he wants to emphasize Christ as Savior. He wants to have the angels come down and proclaim the Gospel to the shepherds. Behold, this day is born for you in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. John has a much simpler word. In fact, the word is word. His word for Jesus is logos. Verse 1, in the beginning was the word or the logos, and the word was with God, and the word was God. You'll notice almost every word in this account before us is a single syllable. John loves to use simple words, but don't let that trip you up. He is as profound as you can get. You could dive deep into John's Gospel and still barely touch anything but the surface. There are such depths here. And yet it's all through these simple one-syllable words. When I was in seminary, in Greek class, you study John a lot and you translate John a lot because with just a few hundred words behind you, Greek words, you can translate all of John. It's that simple of a text. And yet it's hardly simple because little words usually are the most profound words. Now, those of us who are educated, you've gone to college, you've got a master's degree like me, you might tend to think you're really smart if you use words like anti-disestablishmentarianism, or sacerdotalism, or transubstantiation, or theophany, and on and I could go with these 50-cent words I learned in seminary and in college, and you know, it makes you sound really smart and elite, but the problem is every one of those words is so precise, it just means one thing. Anti-disestablishmentarianism only means one simple thing. Transubstantiation, sacerdotalism, they all mean simply one thing. The words that communicate the most depth, the most profundity, are often the simple words like light, or truth, or grace, or love, or life. And it's that word life, because Jesus is the word bringing life, that I want to focus your attention on. There's so many directions we could go in this profound text. I want to choose to go down one road simply, and that is the road of allowing you to see there's a different kind of life in verses 1 and 2 than there is in the remainder of this passage. That there is a Zoen aeonon, that's the word I'm going to use because that's the Greek word for life eternal, that's set in contrast to simply bios, simply being, simply flesh. If you can get those two words and then hold them in your consciousness, you'll go far with what I hope to elucidate from the text this morning. Because if you notice, verse 1 and 2 is about life, but it's Zoen aeonon. It is uncreated. It is eternal. It is heavenly. It is the divine life. It is the life before all life. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then you have bios, verse 3. All things came into being through Him, and without Him, not one thing has come into being. What you find is all bios, the life in the flesh that we live, owes its source and origin to the divine life. For that is the life that precedes the created life, the uncreated, eternal, heavenly, divine life of the Word with God and the Word who is God. This is a life beyond time. It is the life of the divine. And because of that, John is going to stretch language to its breaking point. He's going to press the language as much as he can. Being a devout Jew, when he uses the phrase at the beginning of our reading, "in the beginning," he knows that anyone that knows the Scriptures understands he's rewriting the whole story. He's going all the way back to the beginning of the sacred narrative of God's ways and work with Israel, and he's reestablishing a new beginning that just doesn't start with "in the beginning God created." It goes back before creation. And before creation we find the Logos, the Word, who is with God, prosopon, with its face toward God, in a relationship with God. So the Word is differentiated from God, and yet, this is the tension and paradox, the Word is with God, and the Word was God. So this is the Word that's differentiated from God, and yet identified as God. This is God's very Word come to us. This is what John wants to celebrate. That before all of creation, the Word is in an eternal relationship with what he'll soon call the Father. That the Logos, or the Son, is in an eternal relationship with the Father. And out of that eternal relationship, where there's a differentiation yet a complete identification, this Word is going to do something amazing. This Word is not only going to be the source of creating all things, what has come into him was life, but this Word is going to be the Word of God, the eternal uncreated life, that will unite forever with Bios. That Bios is about to be infused with the divine life, with the uncreated eternal life of God. And the way John says that is with one simple phrase. Verse 14. The Word, the Logos, the Word of life, this uncreated life, became Bios, became flesh, and dwelt among us. So for John, John's story isn't about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. It's not about Jesus being born in Jerusalem. It's not about just simply Jesus being born of Joseph and Mary. It is that God is sending God's own Word to us. And that Word is becoming manifest in the vulnerability, in the frailty of human flesh. Follow me. The Word that's one with God is now going to be one with our flesh, one with Bios, one with the created life that we all share. And it's in doing that that finally we're able to see as best we can who God is. Because that's always the question. A lot of people talk about believing in God. The question you must always ask is, what God do you believe in? Because there's a lot of gods I don't believe in. The God I believe in is the God that is revealed to me in the face of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we finally can see. We see His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What this revelation of God's divine life uniting forever with our humanity in the person of Christ reveals is grace upon grace. I love the end of verse 14. Full of grace and truth. Or verse 16. From His fullness we have all received overflowing cascades of never-ending grace. That's what that phrase means. Grace upon grace upon grace. This is why Jesus will later say in this gospel, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because Christ becomes for us the lens through which we understand God. His words reveal God, His actions reveal God, and if you pay attention to the Gospels, all of His actions are truth and mercy and compassion and grace. There is no malevolent deity hiding behind the face of Christ. If you project upon God something that is not like Christ, that is not who God is for us, because we have seen God's glory, and that glory reveals a God who comes to us, unites in our vulnerable, frail flesh, and reveals to us love for the outsider, love for the marginalized, mercy to the hurting. A God that reveals, instead of condemning the world, this God would rather take the condemnation of the world upon Himself. This is the lens through which we understand God. This is the light that's shining in the darkness. Verse 5, The light shines in the darkness. This life that comes to us, this divine life, and the darkness did not overcome it. And again, if you're paying attention, John is going all the way back to Genesis. In the beginning, it was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the waters, but the Spirit is hovering about to create. Now this same word comes to create new life, but it's not coming to break apart physical darkness. It is the moral darkness of our insanity, of our sin, of our violence, of our inhumanity that this light is going to shine into. And unfortunately, this light will not be received by all. That's what that whole middle paragraph is about. The true light, verse 9, which enlightens everyone, comes into the world. And he was in the world. And in fact, the world owes its existence to him. Yet the world did not know him. Even his own people, back then it's Israel, now it's us, don't receive him. We instead choose the darkness. We instead follow the ways of violence and vengeance and cruelty and inhumanity. Because, you know, this light seems to want to burn away a lot of darkness that we're quite comfortable dwelling in and abiding in and embracing. And instead we find, no, this light is shining. It's shining in the formless void of our immorality and our sin. And it invites us to receive it, to embrace it. And that's what these last verses in the middle paragraph are about. Verse 12, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. Because this kind of life, the Zoe Aeonon, the life of eternity, is not something you can merit. It's not something you could achieve. It's not something you can obtain. It is instead something that you can only receive. You're not born into it naturally. You can't somehow aspire to it and obtain it on your own merits or grasp. Instead, it, like the first life we receive, can only be passively surrendered to, embraced, welcomed. And it's this light that's come. The problem is, we have to receive it. And of course, that's the question that John begs throughout his entire gospel. John writes 21 chapters and basically keeps hounding on this same nail, just pounding. Do you have this life? Because he has made it, so from the beginning, we have to rethink life. Life is more than bios. Life is more than flesh. There is a divine life that is our source, the place from which we all come, that has now entered into our frailness, into our flesh, in order that we might see and perceive and welcome and embrace this new kind of life. You see, everyone has bios. Everyone has being or flesh. Not everyone has the Spirit. Not everyone has welcomed this light and life. You can be physically alive, bios, but be spiritually dead. That's the language that Paul will use in his epistles. And Jesus actually uses this language as well. He often makes the point there's more to life than just the biological. Think of it when he says, you can gain the world and lose your soul. You can gain bios. You can get all that the flesh wants. You can gain all the money. You can gain all that and lose what life is really about. Or when he says, man doesn't live by bread alone. He's making it clear that bios is one thing, but there is a deeper, more profound, and eternal life indeed. In fact, Jesus will go so far in John chapter 3 of this same gospel to use some words that are very, very pregnant with meaning. You must be born again. You were born once physically, but you must embrace this new life. And the only way to do it is to believe and to receive it. You need a fundamental realignment of what you think life is about, what you think true life is, because the world is fixated on a certain kind of life that in the end is just darkness and decay and corruption and violence. There is a new life and a new light, a new grace that is shining. Paul will call it life indeed. John keeps hammering on this nail again and again throughout this gospel. For example, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, just hours before he goes to the cross, he prays to the Father, this is eternal life. This is Zoe Aeonon, the life of God, the uncreated divine life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. When? When you die and go to heaven? No. Now. that you might know this life coursing through your bios, your flesh right now, because this is the only life that is not corrupted. It's the only life that does not decay. John will end his gospel by saying, you know, I've written all these things so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life. By receiving, you might have real life. Not bios. You know, that's one thing. But that you'd have zoen aeonon, the life of eternity. That your whole way of being would be realigned to a new reality that you were made for being known and knowing the God who made you. That you were made to have the divine life filling and coursing through your veins, so that even on your dying day, with your dying gasp, you can say, life will not be lost. This life remains. Though my body decays, there is in this reality, this life that I've been caught up in, that carries me, that takes me, that holds me, that is a life beyond life, the uncreated life. And thus we're called not only to believe in it for our dying day, that'd be a waste of time, we're called to believe in it in all our living days. Right now, to believe and to abide. Now this is John's Christmas story. He doesn't want to talk about the birth of Christ. He wants to talk about who is the Christ. Not just that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Not just that the angels came or the shepherds came or the wise men came. He wants to talk about who is this person that's come to us at the end of the day. Who is this Christ child? And for him, Jesus isn't just from Nazareth. Jesus isn't just from Bethlehem. Jesus isn't just from Joseph and Mary. Jesus is the gift of God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh. That's who has come among us. And John wants us to see our Creator has become begotten. The Zoe has entered into the bios. And for him, he can't imagine a deeper tragedy than missing it. And that's what that middle paragraph is about. He knows you can miss it. You can reject it. You can refuse to receive it. He came to his own, verse 10, and the world did not know him. His people, verse 11, did not accept him. Even though the world owes its very existence to him, yet it remains in darkness. Which shows us the tragedy that could ensue if the true light goes unrecognized or rejected. Which is what's behind John's call. Receive. Believe. Know. And that's my call to you this new year. How about if in this new year we make a commitment that we're going to decide that there is a life that's true and divine and uncreated, that cannot be corrupted, that is perfect and pure, that we want to lean into, believe, we want to abide in, and we want to walk in. So that as we engage and are born into this life, we then walk in the light. Because this is verse 5, the light that shines in the darkness. Which means if we do embrace this, we have to renounce violence. We have to renounce hostility. We have to renounce vengeance. We have to renounce those things. We're walking in the light. The darkness does those things. We're walking in the light. And we're also called to know love. Grace upon grace. If we've received grace upon grace from the divine life, then we're called to reflect that same grace upon grace to all. I would pray that one of your New Year's commitments, on top of getting physically fit or starting your new diet or whatever has to do with your bios, would be accompanied with the Zoen Aeonon, the reality that you're called to not only believe in it, but to receive it and abide in it. And walk in it so that you can be engaged with the only life that truly is life indeed. The very life of God come among us in Jesus Christ. That we might know the divine love, the divine joy, the divine grace all of our days and reflect that to others.